you that in these last closing days you are drawing a remnant to yourself, a remnant who are hearing and understanding, and who desire with all their hearts to walk in your ways. Father, we thank you that you are preparing your remnant, Father, through your pure word. For we're told that faith comes by hearing that word. And by faith we please you, Lord. And Father, you're drawing a remnant out from the world, that again, your church may walk by faith and not by sight. And that your people may trust in you and not always keep turning to the arm of the flesh. Lord, we thank you, Father, that you have disciples who walk the way of the cross and who desire to decrease that you might increase, less of self and more of you. And Lord, we praise you for this. We thank you for the deeper life teaching. Father, we thank you that they are around in the world. You said that my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. Lord, we praise you and we thank you that none of us can boast in what you are doing in these last days. And we want to give you all the praise and all the glory. And tonight, Father, we thank you for your mighty blessing over this room. And you will draw those whom you want in. And that you will give us ears and hearts to understand. Father, help us to mix faith with that which we hear. Lord, let us not make the mistake that Israel made in the wilderness, where they griped and they moaned, and they kept ever resisting your hand of molding and changing. Lord, it's so easy for us to do it. Father, your grace is sufficient in these last days, and whatever we find ourselves in and our circumstances, whatever happens to us, Lord, you never make a mistake because you are sovereign, you are in control. And Lord, we know that that spiritual medicine that you have for us, our flesh doesn't like it. But Lord, we know that those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. And joy cometh in the morning. And it will never last, for it's only momentary in light of eternity. So Lord, make us kingdom-minded. Help us to evermore turn away from self and circumstances. And Father, so often those little foxes that try to spoil the vine. Lord, we praise and we thank you that your grace is sufficient because you are on the throne. And you are high and lifted up and you have overcome all things, yes, even death. But death will not have dominion over us, Lord. And we believe, Father, that there will be a remnant in the last days, Lord, who will walk out of this time and generation. For they will not be, for they will be caught away into your presence. Because the bride is making herself ready for the bridegroom. So, Lord, we look up as our redemption draws nigh. And we look away from this world and all that it has to offer, its allurements. Father, we look to you. Help us to become more and more kingdom-minded, Father, we ask in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Glory be to God.
You are the King of glory. You are the Prince of Peace. You are the Lord of heaven and earth. You're the Son of righteousness. Angels bow down before you, worship and adore. You have the words of eternal life. You are Jesus Christ the Lord. Hosanna to the Son of David. Hosanna to the King of Kings. Glory in the highest heaven, for Jesus the Messiah reigns. King of Glory. You are the Prince of Peace. You are the Lord of heaven and earth. You're the Son of righteousness. Angels bow down before worship and adore, for you have the words of eternal life. You are Jesus Christ the Lord. Hosanna to the Son of David. Hosanna to the King of Peace. Glory in the highest heaven, for Jesus the Messiah reigns. Hosanna to the Son of David. Hosanna to the King of Peace. Glory in the highest heaven, for Jesus the Messiah reigns.
Thank you, Lord, you reign forever. Hallelujah. You're seated high upon that throne. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Glory, glory to God. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise you, Lord. Mighty God.
Hallelujah, Jesus.
Praise his name. Praise you, Lord. Hallelujah. Father, tonight we thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that you want us to be able to hear, to understand, and the word, the seed of the word will go into our hearts. Father, I also ask that this word, your word, it will be a pure word, not defiled. But that is how the overcomers grow. Lord, we cannot mature and grow if there's poison or if there's man's opinion. Lord, we need that fresh, pure manna from on high. And only you can supply and give that by your grace and love and mercy. And so, Lord, we are totally dependent upon you this night, Father. In Jesus' name. Jesus' name. Amen. Praise your Lord Jesus, mighty, mighty God. Hallelujah. Well, tonight I have a title here that I believe the Lord has given for us to consider. Nothing really new, no blinding revelation, and yet it takes where to walk. And that is, are you willing to serve? Are you willing to serve? And the Lord is looking for a heart that is willing. Now, we can all get stirred up, and we can hear a sermon, and very often it has our name and address on it, and we know that it's right. And we can often say, yes, Lord, I'm willing. I'm willing to serve. I'm willing to do anything. I'm willing to lay down my life. I'm willing to do it, Lord. But it does go a bit deeper than that. Because sometimes we say these things out of emotion. We say these things sometimes because we're just quickened. We're just moved at the time. But we need to consider these things that are said to us. And very often we need to take away what the Spirit says to us and pray about it and pray it through. And that's why we always encourage the saints to have a notepad and pencil and just sometimes to make a note or just something that speaks to us, because you can take that before the Lord and talk about it. Sometimes we find, don't we, in preaching the Word of God, that this is hard to take. I'm not sure I can swallow this. I just don't know whether this is what I want. Well, again, we always have these wonderful opportunities to take these things before God and talk them through. As God was always trying to do with Israel in Isaiah 2, let's come now and let us agree together. what God was trying to say with Israel was, talk it through. Because so often we have to understand that what God gives to us by the Spirit, in the flesh, it is impossible to accomplish, to live, to do. And God knows that. And so we have to really apply that wisdom with that understanding. And often we have to wait upon the Lord, because the Lord is ever working with our hearts, enlarging our hearts. And that working with the heart means that God is ever working with us, so that the principles, the standards that God sets for us as Christians to walk by, he ever works us toward that standard. Most of us can never attain that standard straight away. Even though we hear the principles of the deeper life and the cost of discipleship, God's still ever working that stage by stage as we are presented. Often we're simply presented with decisions. Do you want to carry on? Are you going to take the left or the right? Or are you going to move forward ever seeking the kingdom of God? That's often what we face. And so as we walk close with God and keep close accounts, and like God wanting to do with the children of Israel, let us talk, let us come together, let's talk it through, pray it through, then we find that the grace of God is there to be able to go that extra mile that we couldn't do otherwise. Because so often we find ourselves at the end of ourselves. In other words, our flesh has failed. Even our hearts at times fail. But God has provided for that. And the only way we can overcome that and continue to take up that cross daily and follow the Lord is that we have to be real and open before the Lord, because he knows all things. You see, what we don't always realize is that the devil knows more about us than even we know about ourselves. And God wants us to have our eyes open to that. He's no fool, the enemy. And so to be one step ahead, as Jesus is and was even in his own earthly flesh, we've got to ever be hearing what the Spirit is saying and being aware that the enemy is there trying to get in, to trip us up, and so on. But remember that the Word of God says that we're kept by the power of God unto the day of salvation. And so we need that power, that dunamis power that raised Christ from the dead, is the same power that is needed to protect, keep, and preserve us. As that power that raised Jesus from the dead, and Satan couldn't stop that, couldn't stop him, so the very same power that's raising us up cannot stop us either. But the enemy tries to trick us and suggest all sorts of lies like he does, because that's his nature. So are you willing to serve? That's what we're talking about tonight. And we're going to base our teaching on this in Matthew 20. In Matthew 20, you know this very well. And we're going to look at verses 20 through to 34 of chapter 20 of Matthew. Verses 20 to 34. And here is the story of where it speaks who will be the greatest in heaven. And the mother of Zebedee, her sons, her two sons, comes and asks a petition, asks from the Lord. And I want to take this up now in light of, are we willing to serve? Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to him with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from him. That's Jesus. And he said to her, "What do you wish?" And she said to him, "Grant that these two sons of mine may sit one on your right hand and the other on your left in your kingdom." But Jesus answered and said, "You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" They said to him, "We are able." So he said to them, "You will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with, but to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared by my Father." That is, of course, Jesus speaking in his flesh. He does have power in glory, but in his flesh he's ever turning to the Father, for he is the one that will decide all things. And it says in verse 24, "And when the ten heard it, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers. But Jesus called them to him and said, 'You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not choose to be served, but to serve, and to give his life for many.'" Are you willing to serve? That's what we're looking at this evening. Now, looking back at this, it says a few things here, because in verse 21, it says here, "And he said to her, 'What do you wish?' And she said to him, 'Grant that these two sons of mine may sit on your right hand and the other on your left in your kingdom.'" And we see the understanding here of the kingdom. Note that she doesn't say that they might serve here, they might serve you, or whatever it is. We note here that she says that the two sons may sit one on your right hand and the other on the left in your kingdom. Now, with that, let's turn just to Matthew 19 and verse 28. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 28. "And Jesus said to them, 'Assuredly I say to you, that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel.'" So she has heard something about that. Remember that they follow Jesus' teaching. And so something within her says, well, can they sit with you, one at the right hand and one on the left and so forth? And Jesus, clearly as he does, says that it is not mine to give, but it is the Father. It is in his decision and decision alone. Now, we notice that Jesus is teaching. The nature of his teaching was to reveal his kingdom. He was teaching his followers often to be kingdom-minded. Of course, he knew that they were rejecting his kingdom. Even though he was coming to present it, yet he knew that that rejection was going to be rejecting establishing Jesus' kingdom upon the earth. Nevertheless, through the delay of this kingdom, it's still everything pertaining. If we note the parables, all these parables pertained towards the kingdom. They were kingdom messages, divinely given. And this is something that we don't hear very much today. A lot of teaching that we hear today isn't really kingdom messages. They're messages today so often that are messages of self or promoting the self life and just the prosperity side. We see that there are messages today that speak about church growth and how many they can fill a church or how many converts they had in evangelism. All of that has a place. But there's very little substance within so much that is preached today that pertains to the kingdom of God. In other words, preparing saints for eternity. That the teaching is to draw us away from this world, because this very world otherwise will draw us back. And this world, if we will let it, will stop us from entering into the kingdom of God. So much of what Jesus' teachings were about the kingdom, this kingdom that is to come. So we really do need to grasp this. And if we don't, then we need to really seek the Lord and say, Father, please help me to become kingdom-minded, to understand what pertains to the kingdom. And I think this is vital. And I believe that the overcomers, the sons of God, will have this glimpse of the kingdom, because they will go forth kingdom-minded. And when you become kingdom-minded, then you see God's kingdom getting bigger and this kingdom, which is dying anyway, getting smaller. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This kingdom has got to decrease in our thinking, in our vision, in our dependence upon it, by the things that try to upset us and influence us and try to control our lives. We have to become far more kingdom-minded, because that is what is snatching us away and will snatch us away. We then move on to verse 22. But Jesus answered and said, you do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They said to him, we are able. Didn't even think about it. Yes, we're able. No problems. No problems. What we want. Now, baptism is not mentioned in most translations. However, we see in Luke 12, verses 49 to 51, the idea of Jesus' baptism that he's speaking about here. In Luke chapter 12 and verse 49. Luke chapter 12, verses 49 to 51. And he says here, I've come to send fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how distressed I am till it is accomplished. Do you suppose that I come to give peace on earth? I tell you not at all, but rather division. For then he goes on about this division. So in the flesh, Jesus is in anguish over that, because man is rejecting the kingdom, doesn't want the kingdom, which the kingdom of God is to bring blessing, is to bring restoration, deliverance, to bring blessing back to family life and to worshiping God. On the contrary, because they are rejecting the kingdom and the kingdom message that Jesus comes as their king, he says, therefore, the message that I have, the sword that I give, which is my word, is a message that comes to divide. Because he speaks about this division in a family, how the sword will come down and divide between husband, wife, and child and uncle and so on. And the Word of God will do that. It will do that. And he says here, but I have a baptism, verse 50, to be baptized with, and how distressed I am till it is accomplished. And this is a baptism of surrender, of giving up of the self, of sacrifice. He's going to give his life up for the world, to atone for mankind. And he's speaking of this baptism. So one could really say, are you willing to serve? Which means that are we willing to die to the self, to die to others? Are you willing for that death baptism or not? Which is a type. So often where we see Jesus, what he did and how he walked, see a parallel in our own lives, because we're to emulate Christ. We're disciples of Christ. We follow him, the Lamb, wherever he goes, and none other. So we have an idea of Jesus' baptism in here. And I believe that this baptism is also the deeper life in the Spirit, because we're also called to serve. That is our whole walk, our practical walk, if you like, in this world. So there we get this parallel, this understanding of this baptism that it speaks of. I believe that the church, that is the overcoming church, the bride of Christ, in many ways she's still kept weak because she's not yet willing to serve. And we know whether we're willing to serve, because does it aggravate me? Is it cramping my lifestyle? Or my plans for this week will all have to be changed if I serve, or if I give myself where I see that need is, and so on. Well, for slaves, for servants, there's no other option. You have no future plans, decisions, if you are a disciple of Christ. Whatever God requires of us, we're able to serve to meet that need, or in whatever way and capacity that is required, we're to do it, because we wholly do it unto the Lord. You serve actually him. By serving your brother, your sister, your neighbor, you are doing it unto the Lord. But we will know whether we are kingdom minded or not, because if we're kingdom minded, we will not be organizing our lives like we do. Because if we're kingdom-minded, there's very little interest in this world that tries to tie us down to its ways. In other words, I don't believe that we're to organize our lives months and years in advance. And we so easily do it. Because if we're really going to walk as disciples, we're so often going to see that God's going to cut right across that. I know it in my own life. The moment I try and start to organize some things, or start thinking a year or so ahead and got it all worked out, God will come right along and he's got something totally different. And I've got to just learn that I am here to serve. And all the while I'm getting upset when God has something else, better, greater, that is a sign I'm still more in the world than the kingdom of God. And these signs are very clear. They do actually tell us and show us if we're really open and want to see it. This is why the Lord is teaching us to walk by the Spirit and not by the flesh. And it takes time. Sometimes we fall flat on our face because God is trying to show us something. He's trying to show us that you're organizing, you are in control of your life, and you go on that and that route, and it's going to be devastation. It's going to be ruination. And so the love and mercy and grace of God stops us in our tracks, and he will stop us in our tracks in diverse ways. He may use a physical trial. He may use a spiritual trial. He may use whatever it is, or someone in the family, or whatever. It's like a buffeting of the flesh for a season. Even the Apostle Paul had it, because he's trying to work us so that we become kingdom-minded. And the more this works, the more we realize we don't want anything of the world. The world has nothing in light of seeking the kingdom, because it's so temporal. It is fundamentally so superficial, and so on. Well, going back to our scripture that we're looking at here today, are you willing to serve? In Matthew 19, let's go back to this. Let's look at verse 23. And here, Matthew 20, verse 23, he says, "So he said to them, 'You will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with, but to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared by my Father.'" So we all drink from this one cup in communion. And this is signifying surrender. As we all drink of that one cup, so it is signifying our surrender, if it were called for, even unto death, as it was required of our Savior. And we see something of this, a glimpse of this, in Acts. If we turn to Acts chapter 12, in Acts 12 and verse 2, in Acts chapter 12 and verse 2, we see what happened to those who wanted this baptism, these two brothers. Because it says here, "Then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword." So we find that if you want to drink this cup, then it's going to cost. And I believe that the Holy Spirit is showing us a baptism that we can enter into. And it's a baptism of self, the surrender of self. It is a baptism of where, if even my life is called for, then so be it. I will be in glory with the Lord. And I don't believe yet that we as the church have quite yet come to that place, because the self-life is still too strong in us. And we know it by the way we act, by the way things in life can still knock us off our perch, can still so affect us, can still rob us of our peace and our relationship with the Lord. But we're told, aren't we, that those who serve will be the greatest in the kingdom of God. And that is the point, you see. And so this drinking, this baptism that Christ spoke of, is actually a baptism of the giving up, the surrendering of one's life, if it were called for. Let's look at Revelation chapter 1, verse 9. Revelation Book of Revelation, chapter 1 and verse 9. And here he says, I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patience of Jesus Christ, was on the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for a testimony of Jesus Christ. So there's John's trial overcoming. In his old age, didn't know what to do with him, put him on the Isle of Patmos, destitute. And he says, a companion in the tribulations. Another word for fellowship with tribulations. I'm actually in fellowship. It's a companion. I'm so used to tribulations, to trials, tests, that nothing is new. That I'm identified with it. And our tribulations always will deal with pride, the kingdom of self, the flesh, so that the life of Christ is being ministered and is seen in and through us. And again, he speaks about the kingdom here. And of course, John, in his persecutions, deep persecutions, receives one of the greatest revelations in the New Covenant. And this revelation, the book of Revelation, is a revelation for the church, because it's set in Asia Minor. It is not the revelation for Israel and Israel alone, which so many try to interpret it as. It isn't. It was for Gentile churches, seven of them in Asia Minor. This is the New Covenant revelation for the church and also for the last days. Well, going back to Matthew again, 20, let's look at verse 24. And he says, and when the ten heard it, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers. So the brothers here, as we've been looking at, which are James and John, they're displeased with them, but little realizing what baptism they would indeed experience later on in life. And of course, many of the disciples were also martyred for the faith as well, counting it a privilege to be able to give up their lives in order for the kingdom of God. But this can only ever be accomplished and will be accomplished when the church becomes kingdom-minded, when the church again begins to grasp and see the kingdom of God and what pertains to the kingdom. And I believe that the only way we will get this revelation restored, because I believe we're in the times of restoration, we will get this restoration and understanding and revelation of the kingdom when we begin to see the things pertain to the kingdom, which is healing, deliverance, salvation. And so I again appeal to the fact that I believe the greater works are very much attached to this, in opening up the door so that we have this great glimpse of seeing the power, the glory of the kingdom of God being established even on earth before Jesus Christ actually comes, getting that foretaste. Because you have to sort of see this. And as you see this, so then you are persuaded, you are influenced. We see at the moment, we're not quite persuaded yet. We've had the faith teaching over the years. We listen to the promises of God, and it's God's blessing and desire to bless us and to keep us, to heal us, and so forth. And we hear it all, but we're still not yet quite persuaded. We're not totally influenced yet, which faith should do and must do, because the revelation of the kingdom is also attached to that. Because Jesus said, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so as we learn what is in heaven, so we begin then to learn what is achieved and done on earth. Because everything that we appropriate that is in heaven on earth is revealing the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God has to be revealed first in the church. Because the doorway into the kingdom is set in the church, in the body of Christ. And we still yet not quite sure of entering into it yet. And the reason that we're still not quite sure of entering in through this door, again, the deeper life, this doorway into the deeper life and walk, is because we're still a little bit worried about, well, what will happen to my son? What will happen to my husband? What will happen to the family or whatever if I enter through fully into this? We're still considering those things that actually stop us. And how do we see it? Because it comes out to the fact, am I willing to serve? You will never be able to serve as Christ wishes us to serve when you are still anxious about things in this life that hold us in whatever form or way. You see, it gives itself away. And then in verse 26, wait a minute, I'll take it from 25. But Jesus called them to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. So he's giving a comparison now of those who've got power and rulership in this life. And he says in verse 26, yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. So you are destined for the throne? Then a great reward is being placed upon you. The bride of Christ, the overcomers who are pressing in, this is a great reward that even the early church saw from afar off. Yet this great reward should be telling us that then we serve, because that is our reward. That is the only way you are going to get this recognition in the kingdom of God, is if you have learnt to serve, because you're not going to get it any other way. That is how Jesus was raised and seated at the right hand of the Father, his servant, to the cross. And let's look in just Matthew 23, verse 11. And verse 11, and here he says, but he who is greatest among you shall be your servant. So the Gospels have much to say about being the servants. What is the requirement of a minister? Well, let's again see what it says here in 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 2 to 4. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 2 to 4, he says, shepherds, shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And then when the great shepherd comes, you will receive a crown of glory that does not fade away. So there, again, is the fundamental requirement of a minister, that who's in the fivefold ministry of the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. There's the principle. You are there to serve, and in that serving, you do not overlord it with the flock, which sadly, so much of that is seen today in eldership and amongst ministry, that controlling, that lording over God's people. A lot of this we have in this country, shepherdship. Again, this control. They simply, sadly prove that they are not servants, and they are not serving the Lord, and they are not serving the people. So if you don't serve, the only other thing you do is you control. And it proves that the cross is not in their life and discipleship is not really there, and therefore that will not really be taught. But sadly, this does go on. And in time, if not checked and so forth, then this is where cults come about and so on. And you've got then this controlling spirit, controlling the people. And that's clearly what it refutes here. And it's simply because these people do not know what it is to serve. And these cults that control, they are cliquey. And you have to act and appear and dress like them. This is how it becomes. And so that you have to cut yourself totally away and be involved, your whole life drawn into this cultish atmosphere. That is the problem. They lord it over the flocks. They are not ministers that are there to serve. And there's the difference. Because they're not willing to give their life up, if it were called for, unto the Lord. And finally, looking at this back in Matthew 20 and verse 27, here it says, "And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. But as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." So we see this parallel in Matthew 18, verse 4. I'll just read you briefly. In Matthew 18 and verse 4, he says here, "Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is greatest in the kingdom of heaven." And here we begin finally in our conclusion to understand what it is to serve, and the nature of serving is like as a child, you humble yourself before the mighty hands of God. Nobody can ever serve unless you are willing to bow that knee and to be humble by God in due season, that he may exalt you, which he promises and says he does. Humility is the key to this every time. And again, Jesus refers this like a child, where we humble ourselves, he says, will be greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Again, it's always pertaining to the kingdom, not just to this world and ministry. And finally, I've left this to last, which we all know very well, but in John 13, here is Jesus's example. In Matthew, in John 13, chapter 13, and verses 3 to 17, which I want to read now to you, verses 3 to 17 of John 13. And it says here, "Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. And after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, 'Lord, are you washing my feet?' And Jesus answered and said to him, What I'm doing to you, do not understand now, but you will know after this.' And Peter said to him, 'You shall never wash my feet.' And Jesus answered him, 'If I do not wash you, you have no part with me.'" My word, listen to this. "And Simon Peter said to him, 'Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head.'" He's wanting a baptism there. "And Jesus said to him, 'He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you.' For he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, 'You are not all clean.' And when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, 'Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. So what reward do you get in this? If you understand this and your eyes and heart are open to this, you get blessing. Blessing comes from this. And so Jesus clearly leaves this example and he explains to Peter as well, because Peter again is not fully understanding. But he says, I have a reason also to do this, because not all of you are clean. One of you here will betray me. And of course, Judas did. That wasn't known then. Jesus knew it, but that wasn't seen or known then at that time. And so Jesus says, I leave you an example also. Now here is the gravity of this. That example that Jesus has left for us, that we too are to do, is so that it may be an example and it will reveal in time those who truly are the Lord's and those who are not. Because those who are not of the Lord will never have it in their hearts to serve. And that is why Judas did what he did. He did not have a servant's heart. And Jesus said, by the fruit you will know them. And so that is what I believe God has given us tonight. Are you willing to serve? Only God knows that, and you know that, and you know whether it's in your heart or not. And that is why Jesus said, by the fruit you will know them, because that fruit is a fruit that serves. Serving is not always easy. Serving will cost. It cost Jesus his life. And to be a servant, you have to talk it out with God. You cannot just think this is a good teaching. You can't just take something like this up tonight. Great, I've heard it all. This is what I want. I'm going to serve from now on. It's not how it works at all. And Jesus was trying to teach the sons of Zebedee that same thing. We note that he never turned them away. He never turned the mother away and said, oh, you don't really know what you're talking about, whatever. No. He tried to explain it at a deeper level. And the Lord does exactly the same with us. He doesn't turn us away because maybe we're not doing very well at this, but he'll show us a deeper level. And then if we are open to it, the Holy Spirit will always draw us into his presence, in which you can deal with that which you have heard. It always gives us the opportunity to talk it out, to pray it through, the same as he was constantly trying to draw Israel. He says, but you would not, like a mother hen who wanted to call. We note also in John, I think it's John 6, or so, I don't know where it is, I forget now, where those disciples that walked with him no longer walked with him when he began to speak about his flesh, taking my flesh, eating my flesh, and my blood, my body and my blood. They became offended by that. We know the story. And it reads there, they willed no longer to walk with him. They just didn't want to. I'm not going to walk anymore. Had enough. And they chose to go back. Let that not be of us. in God's mercy and grace. Father, tonight we know again that it has been important that you speak on such a level, for none of us can serve as you wish us to serve. Lord, if we serve in ourselves, we do it because we're moved by the flesh and by pride and by those that we secretly like the best. But Lord, you call us to serve sometimes the unlovely, the unlovable, the destitute, the rejected, those that probably in the natural we would just walk past and not even know exist. That is what you're doing. And because, Father, you were willing to serve, that is why so many received healing, deliverance, changed lives, because they were the people that at that time the scribes, Pharisees were casting out, had no time for. And so likewise, Father, with us, that the church is called now to serve in these last days. And that serving is going to make us very sensitive and very open. And that it means, Father, very often the rejected, the unlovable, the outcasts of society are the ones that will receive blessing from the Lord. And so, Lord, I pray that you would make all of us sensitive to this. Let none of us pretend or push it to one side, but work with us, Father, that we come to that place, that we glorify your name. For Lord, we want to serve. It is right to serve. It glorifies you, and you want to bless us, because you're a Father who blesses abundantly. But you're showing that those blessings and blessings in the kingdom, there is condition attached to it, and that is to serve. And so, Lord, we've heard it tonight, and we thank you. Father, be with us, bless us, preserve us until we assemble again. I pray you'll be with all those, Father, who come in the room tonight. Father, bless them.